Free Church shares is a statement of beliefs, a 10-point statement of faith. This is true of every evangelical Free Church. This is true of every member in those churches. And the very first article in that statement of faith reads this way. We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. Now, there's so many things we could say about that, but brothers and sisters, one of the biggest things that we must say is that we have a high view of the one true God. That's good as far as it goes. But what if that meant something personal? What if I turn it into a question, which is to say, do you believe in this kind of holy, infinitely perfect, triune God? Not just is God somewhere out there? Is there some, you know, nice theological book that says this? What do you believe, dear friend? Many in our world don't. They would deny some or all of this statement of what we believe. Even some who call themselves Christians would struggle with this. But this morning, as we return to Exodus, we'll be in Exodus chapter 7, we're going to see exactly this kind of a great, big God. And that's good news. Good news for you and good news for me. For only a God as big as this can save people as sinful as we are. Only an all-powerful God can make and then keep promises that lead to our blessing and to our salvation. And only a sovereign God can answer prayers and assure us of our heavenly home. It's the testimony of the Scriptures. In a world that is filled with confusion, we need to see our God in these unique and amazing and joy-filled kinds of ways. We need to praise him that we have a record of that all throughout the Scriptures, which is what we're going to see in our verses today. So if you're not already there, turn to Exodus chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the back of the pew in front of you. You can either find Exodus in the table of contents, or it's the second book of the Bible, Genesis, then Exodus. Chapters are the big numbers. Find chapter 7. So let's dive into this together. Here's how we start. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. So we need to have a little bit of an orientation again, right? The what, the will, and the why of what's going on. Because it's been a little while since we've been in Exodus, a number of months. So by way of reminder, God's people, the Hebrews, they'll be called the Israelites once they become a nation. They were enslaved in Egypt, and they were being treated horribly there. I mean, everything from beatings to death, everything in between, even genocide of the male babies. And it's in the middle of this that the Lord raised up Moses and his brother Aaron as the ones who would lead God's people out of these into the promises, in fact, the promised land of God. And so that's kind of Exodus 1 through 6. And yet there's a problem. For all of those grand promises, none have been fulfilled quite yet. God had said this, and the people were rejoicing, and the Hebrews were thinking, okay, it's going to happen, and not yet. Okay, maybe tomorrow. Not yet. And okay, next month. When is this going to happen? In fact, this gets so much that Moses accuses God of not holding up his end of the bargain at the end of chapter 5. And yet, don't miss this, our unchanging God is always perfectly true and faithful. You can trust everything that he says. If our God tells us something, then it will happen. It might not be on your timeline or mine, but it will be on the best timeline. On God's timeline. There's no ifs, ands, buts. There's no, little asterisk and fine print. There's no late night infomercial where, they sell the product and then the end is that guy who speaks way too fast with all the qualifications. Our God keeps his promises. What will it look like then for God to deliver his people and to uphold his word? What looks like these three questions: what and will and why. We start with the what. The first snapshot that we need to see comes in verses 1 and 2 here of chapter 7. The Lord's going to use Moses and Aaron to speak to Pharaoh, not just in the sense of messengers, but in a way that's similar to how God himself was then speaking to Moses. Right? They're going to be the ones who are going to tell God's will to this ruler in Egypt. All that the Lord commanded would be told to Moses. He'd relay it to Aaron. Aaron, then acting as a prophet, would warn Pharaoh of the coming judgment. What was the goal? What's exactly what the Lord had promised all the way back in Exodus chapter 2? God had heard his people's cry for rescue. He would now use Moses and Aaron to warn Pharaoh, hey, rescue's on the way. What are you going to do about it? But we'll talk a little more about Pharaoh and how he responds here in a moment, but for right now, look at verses 3 and 4. Because those tell us what God will do. He's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's going to work mighty signs and miracles, and yet Pharaoh will not listen to Moses. So the Lord would take the punishment to all of Egypt, so that in due time his people would be rescued out from him. Now, let's point out two very critical things before we move on. The first is this: God's will shall be done. Right? This is what we say in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Your will be done. So it is here. God's plan is not some sort of, well, I've got this thing, and I hope it works, and maybe Pharaoh will kind of cooperate, we'll get you guys out of Egypt. This is not, some business deal that may or may not come to pass. No, it's a certainty. God will rescue his people. Isn't that comforting? Not just for God's people, but ultimately for every promise that God makes. I mean, think of all the uncertainties in your life. What if you could turn even one of them, just one of them, into something that is sure? Wouldn't that be transformative? I mean, what if you could know without any doubt of some major event in your life? Wouldn't that change everything? Here's the good news, brothers and sisters. Our God will ensure that his words, his promises, his commandments will come to pass. You can be absolutely certain of it. You say, okay, well, where's the proof of it? Well, I have millennia of proof. Trust in the Lord and you will never be let down. You will never be disappointed. He will never break his promises. That's the first picture we need to see. Here's the second, and I realize this might actually be the burning issue in our day and age. Maybe you're tempted to feel bad for Pharaoh. As if he's really this great guy and God's just, us up to this point. You need to understand that Pharaoh is not some great guy who's, you know, he would really just let the people go if God would let him. No, that's not true at all. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we get way too wrapped up in philosophy and we start tangling up what's true with what's false. Perhaps you've read one too many internet arguments and you start to think, well, you know, if God hardens Pharaoh's heart, then Pharaoh had no choice in the matter. But it doesn't actually say that in the scriptures. The truth is that even as God is sovereign, we humans are still responsible. Look at Pharaoh's record up to this point. It's not like he's been some kind of nice guy. No, the Lord's will shall be done, because Pharaoh is going to continue to do exactly as he's been doing all along. It's no different, by the way, with Judas in the New Testament, if you want to take another example. God wasn't making him act contrary to his own will. It's not as if, you know, Judas would have been this faithful follower and wouldn't have betrayed Jesus if only God would have given him a chance. No. Judas chose to betray Jesus. His sinful ways found their fullest expression in his rebellion against the Lord. And so it is here with Pharaoh. And yet, even in this, here's the good news. Pharaoh's rebellion is not more powerful than God's will. It's actually good news. And one of the things that I think, probably especially here in the United States, here in the West, that we wrestle with so much is, well, who's in control? Am I in control? What about my choices, my decisions? And yet, as I get older each year, one of the things that I have learned is that my choices and decisions aren't always all that great. Frankly, they're often not all that great. It's actually far better to have the all-knowing, all-merciful, wonderfully gracious God of the universe run everything instead of Pastor Kevin. His plans are better. Frankly, my plans are derailed by staying up too late the night before. God's plans aren't derailed even by Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the land. What God is doing, what God will do. And now third, why? Why God rescues in this way? We find this in verses 5 through 7. And I think it brings up a question, doesn't it? Have you ever asked yourself, you know, what's the purpose of all this kind of rigmarole? You know, we've got this, yeah, God's going to rescue, but there's going to be these plagues, and it's kind of this drawn-out struggle between God and Pharaoh. Like, what's going on there? His goal is actually said in these verses here. It's that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Right? This people who worship all kinds of false gods, they shall see clearly and entirely that there is only one God. And it's not Isis or Osiris. It's not even Pharaoh, who was worshipped as a god at that time. No, instead, there is one true God, and they're rebelling against him. It's actually a call for them to turn, which is part of his mercy as well. I mean, think of it, as amazing as what we're seeing here and in the chapters to follow will be, these plagues and destruction, and yet the preservation of God's people and miraculous happenings. If God can do all of that, he can, and he did, then surely he can rescue us from our own sins and our own oppression as well. And this, in fact, is exactly what he has done in Jesus Christ. It's really what Exodus is all about. This isn't just a history book, a story of way long ago. It's not even just a reminder that, oh yeah, God can rescue, maybe he'll do that now. It's true. But it's even bigger. It's not just maybe he'll do it now, it's that he has done it in Jesus Christ. Notice what he does then. Our God actually rescues. He doesn't just talk about it. He doesn't simply, you know, pull the people out of Egypt, dump them somewhere in the desert and say, okay, well, you know, figure it out, guys. Hope you don't get in trouble again. No, the God who rescues his people does so because of the relationship that he has with them. It's because it's his will to rescue. It's his mercy that he wants to show. He's their God. Exactly what we celebrated earlier in this service. That's why we serve, as we heard from the WCM ministry earlier. That's why we pray and call upon this one true God. It's because he himself cares for his people. And I wonder, just as I asked at the beginning, do you believe in that kind of God? Because if you don't, you can't have this kind of hope. But if you do, if you trust that that God has rescued all who trust in him, that that God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, sinless, perfect, righteous in every way, and yet he died as if he were the worst of sinners, paying the penalty for our sins on the cross. If you believe in that kind of God and that kind of Savior, then you have this kind of rescue. That's why we worship this Almighty God. That's why we have hope. That's why we have joy. Not because we don't have struggles in this world or in this life, but because our God is pointing us toward that day when we will be with him and enjoy him forever. This is what it looks like to be loved. Sinner, but you're an even greater Savior. Rescue me. Thank you for Jesus. Teach me what it is to cherish him all the days of my life. It's the first picture we need to see, is what and why and when. There's one more, just briefly here, verses 8 through 13. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, but he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And this is the picture that we need to close with, because in many ways, it's a summary of everything that's going to happen for the next several chapters. And yet, in spite of the sort of tug of war where Pharaoh just won't give in, all will happen just as God had said. The Lord's in control of every part of this confrontation. He knows what Pharaoh will demand. He tells Moses and Aaron how to respond. And we see Pharaoh doing exactly as God has said. Notice then something about Pharaoh. He wasn't looking for some sign from God. No, he was looking for some way to discredit some way to marginalize and minimize Moses and Aaron, to keep the wicked status quo. But the Lord would not let that stand. And we'll find that even the wicked ways of Pharaoh's sorcerers and wise men are going to fail very quickly. We're going to get a hint of that here. This game's not going to last. And you know what? Your games and my games against God won't last either. Brothers and sisters, the most important things in this life are not so often what we're told. It's not how much money you can or did make. It's not how you present yourself online and the identity that you construct for yourself. It's not what everyone else thinks of you or you of them. No, the most important things of this both a warning and a blessing here. The warning is this: if you live life according to your own compass, as Pharaoh did, then watch out. Ultimately, God is king, not you, not me. And yet this gracious God invites you to turn to him, to trust him, to enjoy not the judgment you deserve, but the blessing that you don't deserve. So instead, bend the knee, turn to him, call on him. Do that, and the result will amazingly be his kindness to you, for you, sustaining you now and forever. And dear church, that's the message we're all about, isn't it? That's why we exist. It's because of Christ for his people. That's what we want to be reminded of each week and reminders of for one another. This is what we live in light of and spread to our neighbors. This is the truth that we want to raise up our children and students in and live out ourselves. And you can summarize it with three simple words. It's Christ is King. And may everyone turn to him and enjoy his blessing. And Heavenly Father, Lord, this is our prayer, that you would build us into followers